Right. How's everyone doing tonight? Wow. Stuart's good. Yay. How's everyone else doing? Okay. Well, I'm just curious if everyone's out there or not. Glad that you're here. We do have one announcement before we dive into our time of sermon, and that is on August 7th, we are planning to have another Engage barbecue. Because I enjoy eating hamburgers and I enjoy getting to know you. So let's take those two events and combine them again and have a lot of fun. Now, I know some people, last time we had the barbecue, you couldn't make it. I understand you had other things to do. But if you're able to make this one, that'd be great. Again, the main purpose, it's all purely selfish on my end. I just want to get to know you and get a chance to know some names and put names to faces. And so that's one of the reasons why we are doing it. Also get a chance to get you guys to know each other as well. My hope and goal is that when I say, why don't you take a moment and say hello to the people around you and shake a hand and share a name, that it lasts about 5 minutes or so, because you really got to go and see everyone and say hi to them. That's my goal. So that's what we're going to try and work on and build up to. So just so you know, that's the goal that we're going to be doing. Also, next week, I will not be here. And if the numbers shoot up drastically, that will tell me something about me and my preaching. Did someone start clapping right there? Okay. Next week, I won't be here. We will have a guest speaker. His name is Jason Pridmore. He is from Zion Lutheran Church in Anaheim. And just so you know, he will also, that'll be his second time preaching that sermon, because he will be over at my church, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then he will come over here and lead you guys in worship as well. So that should be a really, really fun time. So do encourage you to come so that we can finish through the first half of chapter 3. And then on August 7th, we'll finish up the last half of chapter 3, and we'll be done with 1st and 2nd Peter, and we'll be eating hamburgers, right? That's very important. And then the week following, it'll be August 14th, we're going to be diving into a new book, which I'm really excited about. Old Testament. If you don't know anything about me, I love the Old Testament. I think it is fascinating. There's much to learn. I don't know a lot about the Old Testament because I haven't studied through it in depth. And so this is going to be a book that I know a lot about, but I've never studied word for word, phrase by phrase. So it's going to be a treat. And I promise you that on Sunday at 5:59, I will be 1 week smarter than you. And then by Sunday at 7 o'clock, you will be as smart as me. Isn't that going to be great? And then we'll repeat, rinse, lather, and repeat. So for this purposes, we're going to be taking 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're in the middle of verse 10. If you take a look, are y'all bringing your Bibles now? Yeah? We're getting in the habit? That's a good habit to start. Bring your Bibles. And if you're not careful, you know, I actually thought about that. I just might start doing it. I have a box of Bibles. I'll just bring a box. We can put them in the back, and if you don't own a Bible, just grab one and take one for free and write notes in it and stuff like that. It's great to have it with you. All right. Is everyone there? 2 Peter chapter 2. If you have the bulletins, also had them too, right? Is it in the middle? I didn't grab a bulletin. Is it in the bulletin? Yeah? All right. Okay. Good. Good. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's the second half of verse 10. There's so much in here. Peter continues his discussion about these false teachers. And he gave some descriptions beforehand, and now he's going to continue to add to it. So before we dive in, a quick show of hands. Who in here would consider themselves a teacher of Christian doctrine and belief? Raise your hands if you are a teacher of Christianity. Okay, raise your hand if you are a Christian. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you happen to have other people that just might look at your life and learn something from it. So keep your hands up if you are a Christian teacher. There we go. Yes, excellent. Good job. Thank you. The reason why I say this is because as I started looking at this text, I'm thinking to myself, I was getting so excited. I'm like, yeah, Peter. Yeah, come on, let's bring out the heavy guns, man. You blast those teachers. You tell them how bad they are, that they're going to hell and gloomy dungeons and black darkness, and that the worst of God's wrath is reserved for them. And I'm cheering them on. I'm going, go, Peter. And then I realized, wait a second, I'm a teacher. You're a teacher. And have there been times that we have taught other people false things about Christianity because of the way we lived? And then I went, God, hold off on those gloomy dungeons and dark wrath and blackness, and let's see if we can wade through this. So as I read this, I don't want you to say to yourself, oh yeah, you go get them, God. Ask yourself the question, and I'm going to be doing it too as we go along, how is it that we can learn from it? But at the same time, we also are going to learn the marks of a false teacher so that we could spot them better. The whole idea is to make you strong. That's the goal of studying God's Word. You are to become strong and stable and firm in the faith. Peter said that many a time. So, all right, chapter 10, starting the second half. Continuing on the discussion of these people, they are bold and arrogant. Doesn't mean that every teacher who's bold and arrogant is a false teacher, but everyone that is a false teacher really is bold and arrogant because they don't want you to examine what they're saying. They just want to splash greatness around and in doing so hopefully distract you from... Have you ever met those people that yell really loud and get super loud and you can't even hear what they're saying, but wow, they must... You're turning me down, Tom. Come on. Oh, you turned me off. Sometimes people try and get so loud in order to cover up the fact that they're not saying anything. So again, hopefully you don't listen to me just because I'm loud. Hopefully you listen because I speak the Word of God. That's the most important. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. That's an interesting phrase. It translates something very awkward in the Greek, and it just says that they're not afraid to slander the glories. And you're like, the glories? Who are the glories? And we kind of get the idea that they're celestial beings, especially based on the parallel material in the book of Jude. Remember, 2 Peter and Jude are parallel books and go through the same theme. So we learn a lot about them. Celestial beings, we're pretty much certain now that this is evil angels. Not good angels, evil angels, because he makes a contrast with, in verse 11, yet even angels, even good angels. The word for slander could also be translated as blaspheme. And it is interesting, it was pointed out to me as I was studying this, that there are people that I know who teach that there are no such thing as demons. And there's no such thing as evil. And there's no such thing as the devil. If you hear something like that, they are in direct contradiction to the Bible. Did Jesus talk about demons? Did Jesus encounter demons? Did Jesus cast out demons? Did Jesus encounter the devil? Did he talk to the devil? Did he talk about the future of the devil? All throughout Jesus' own ministry, he validates and verifies that there is evil out there. But a lot of people don't like to talk about it. A lot of people say it's too scary or too weird or it's too depressing. Well, that's like asking a doctor not to talk about cancer, because it's sad and depressing. It might be. But it's something we should all be cognizantly aware of. Please don't get me wrong. I don't want you to start getting scared and fearful. For we have Christ. But it is real that is out there. And there are some people that would say, they don't even exist. Verse 11. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. This is just simply to say that we should not get caught up in trying to worry so much about evil or demonic activity that it consumes our life to the point that we miss the grand story, which is Christ is completely victorious. The parallel material in the book of Jude talks about a story where the archangel Gabriel was fighting over the body of Moses, which is really weird. We don't have any record of this. We don't know if it's just a myth that was being propagated or if it was really happening. But the point of it is that Gabriel didn't sit there and scream and yell and bark and crab. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. And that's all it took. You don't need to go so into it that you freak yourself out, but by all means, don't think that he doesn't exist. Strong things on each side, dangerous roads to travel on. Somewhere in the middle is where we are at. Verse 12, but these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. He's going to then go on to explain what he is talking about in terms of the morality. I admit it. I think, anyone here got a dumb dog? I got two of them. I swear, I understand dogs are cute, and you're saying to yourself, well, my dog is really smart. No, it isn't. It's a dumb animal. I cannot tell you. I go home and I open up the door, and guess what my dogs do? They bark at me. Like, I live there, and they're barking at me. And don't get me started about cats. I swear, I really do think the cats are demon-possessed. I really do. And I wonder, and some people are like, well, will my little kitty get to heaven? And I said, yes, your cat will be in heaven. The dogs have to have something to snack on while we're... Animals often live very unintelligently. I know animals are smart in some ways, but let's be honest. They're animals, and they operate on instinct. They also show this quite easily when it comes to sexuality, which he is going to go into. The concept of how some people think that we should just be animalistic. Well, no, that's what animals are for. God created us for something else. Verse 13. They will be paid back. Oh, this chapter is rich. Get ready to stop a lot. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. I like that idea that it says their idea. That's as opposed to God's idea. Remember, I've talked about this already, that the word for pleasure there is the same word we get hedonism from, but it is a neutral term. Pleasure is neither evil nor good. It just simply is pleasure. When taken to extremes and done in ungodly ways, then it becomes problematic. But no, God doesn't want you to just sit around and be bored all day long and think that life is just absolutely miserable. God created pleasure for you to enjoy. The world offers a different kind of pleasure, a type of pleasure that will only get you into trouble later on. I'm going to expound on that a little bit more. But I want you to know that their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Okay, there's so much to be said here. Okay, first of all, blots and blemishes takes these two words that are pretty much the same, but Peter really has an affinity for this concept. He says that there are people out there that are just blots and blemishes. This is in contrast to 1 Peter chapter 1:19 that talks about Christ and how he has saved us with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without, those same exact words in the Greek. Those same words show up again in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very next chapter. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with them. Those spotless and blameless, exact same words here, except the letter A is thrown in front of it. A is a negation. If you're a theist, you believe in God. If you're an atheist, you believe that there is no God, or you don't believe in God. That's what's happening here. The idea is you have spots and blemishes, and we are saved because of the perfection, the spotless, blameless Lamb of God that has saved you, and then we are to make every effort to then live those lives. Exactly what Peter's talking about, that we become teachers of the faith through the way we live. And then, so these people, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Do you have a little text note if you have a Bible? Do you have a little text note on feast there? What does it say there? Do you have anyone? The love feasts. You're like, what's a love feast? Yeah, parallel material. Again, Jude is the same thing. Remember, Jude has only one chapter, so it's not a misprint. Jude 12 is Well, there's only one chapter, so chapter 1, I guess, verse 12, Jude 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. I'll get more on that second part, but the whole idea of those love feasts. Back in those days, people gathered for these feasts, and they started off as a love feast. It was a good thing. Do you want to know the equivalent for today would be? The engaged barbecue. A potluck. The idea is you would gather together and people would bring food and you would gather and you would sit around and hang out and talk and enjoy yourself. And there would be love shared. A good kind of love. Hey, how you doing? I really like you kind of love. That's how it was started off. But then some bad things started creeping into these love feasts. First of all of the rich, wealthy, fat people started eating all of the food so that those who did not have a whole lot and didn't receive anything and could not sustain themselves, got nothing. And it became more of, I brought the food, I'm better than you, I make more money than you, I'm going to take all this food. Paul addresses this in the book of 1 Corinthians. But then eventually, it turns not into a love, hey, how you doing, but a carousing around in broad daylight. Now that we don't have any contemporary example for. I don't think we have. I guess there are some cults out there that follow very charismatic leaders who then become very sexually promiscuous. These are the type of people that God is absolutely against. And do we ever, as individual Christians, give the idea, because of the way we live, that God is okay with unbridled sexual promiscuity? Again, what are we teaching? This is, I think, absolutely important. If we, because of our sexuality, essentially cause other people to believe that God is not interested in us being sexually pure, then we have become a false teacher. We are giving something that God has never intended. They, with eyes full of adultery, and that tries to capture, write it in your Bibles, the word adultery is really adulterous women. Their eyes are constantly filled with adulterous women. Essentially, these are men that walk around and look at women as just simple, plain objects. It was the early form of pornography. That's just how they operated. And in the olden days, I think we would always hammer on men and young men saying, never, ever, ever, ever look at a woman as just an object to be had. But as time has gone on, unfortunately now, that same message must be said to women and young girls. Do not look at men as objects to be conquered. That is not how God intended us to live. Our eyes should not be looking at others with adultery and lust in our life. But that's what these false teachers do. And if you ever get into a situation where some leader starts flaunting or pressuring sexuality, you have encountered a false teacher, run. And do not look back and never attend ever again to that congregation with that person. That's what God would want to have happen. That is not acceptable. With eyes full of adulterous women, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed group. Now, the word seduce, you can underline that one, and right next to it, that's a bait term. It's a fishing term. And that's exactly how Satan likes to operate, too. Satan has a huge amount of trophies of church leaders and church authorities mounted on his wall because he was able to cast the line out and bait them and say, look, oh, you want this. Look at that temptation. And Satan, and you know what? Like a nice seasoned fisherman, if he doesn't get you to bite the first time, oh, he'll throw it again. And he'll throw it again. And he'll throw it again because he wants you to bite. That's what false teachers do. They try to seduce people. They try to bait people. That's exactly what the devil does. They seduce. And who are they seducing? This is important. The stable. That does not mean like, that person's like a little unstable there. No, that's not that kind of unstable. These are people who are just not knowledgeable and grounded in the Word of God. The opposite word shows up 2 Peter chapter 1. He's already used this word. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. These people are fantastic at seducing the unstable. And it does happen. Probably the most recent in our memories would be the Roman Catholic Church and some of the things that the Roman Catholic priests did that seduced those who were unstable, that were not grounded, that were not firmly rooted in the Word of God. Parents, do you want your kids to stay grounded? Do you want them to make good decisions? Do you want them to live a life that is pleasing to God? Do you know how you do it? Word of God. You must be established and grounded so that when your kid goes off to college or heads off in another direction, they are so rooted that if that thing comes their way, run. Teenagers, college students, if you end up in a situation at a church with a teacher, a preacher, or anyone who tries to seduce you because you are unstable or ungrounded and uses bully tactics, run and never look back. This is absolutely crucial because they love to prey on the weak. I'm going to talk about that more in a little bit. He actually says it a second time later on. And they're experts in greed. The word experts is actually... experts in greed translates, their hearts are trained in greed. It's like they work out every day on how to be greedy. People that just constantly, how do I get more money? How do I get more money? How do I get more money? What do I need to say? What do I need to do? I need to get more money. I need to get more money. And before you start pointing at churches and pastors and stuff like that, how's your life? Do you teach other people, especially kids, young adults, that money is the most important thing in life? I know a father who did exactly that. I was talking with him as he was sharing about his kid as he was growing up. And he says, yeah, I'm not trying to tell my kid what kind of job to get because that's just fruitless. I just tell him what kind of lifestyle you want to live. And then after you've decided on the lifestyle you want to live, then get a job that will help support that. Well, of course, what little kid is going to say, yeah, I'd like to be penniless and poor and just self-sacrifice and do it all for the love of the children. No, are you kidding? They're all greedy, just like us. You see them with toys, right? Everyone's grabbing their toys and they've hoarding their toys and they're pulling them aside and you think, my goodness, kid, where did you get that from? And then I realize, oh, they learned it from me. They learned it from us. And instead of teaching them that money is the most important thing, we should be teaching them something else, grounding themselves in God's Word. I got to keep going. We got so much. Oh my gosh. Keep going. Go. Keep going, Mark. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. A beast without speech who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Who is this Balaam and who is this donkey? It's a great little story, Numbers chapter 22. When you read it, it doesn't sound quite so bad, but then as you go into it a little bit further, you realize, wow, this guy is really kind of crazy. This guy Balaam is a prophet, and he's a prophet for hire. If you need, and I've talked about this just briefly, but now I get to go into a little bit more. If you needed something done, just talk to Balaam. Give him enough money, he'll do whatever you ask him to do. So there was a guy by the name of Balak the king, and he was not too keen on this huge half a million people walking through his land. And so he found Balaam, and he said, hey, Balaam, can you do me a favor? Can you call down and rain down curses upon the Israelite nation? Would that be acceptable to you? And he goes, well, I guess I'll do whatever God tells me to do. And God says, don't go. And he's like, ah, but the money is really good. And so Balaam's riding up on his little donkey. And as he's going up the cliff, the donkey all of a sudden sees an angel with a big giant flashing sword. And the donkey stops and tries to go one direction and crushes the prophet's leg against the mountain. And he takes his rod out and starts beating the tar out of this donkey. And the donkey doesn't move. And finally, okay, so they move on, and the same thing happens again. And he's beating the donkey, and finally the donkey turns around, and I'd love to see this happen. The donkey turns around and says, "Dude, why are you beating me?" Now, wouldn't that be cool if that happened? You're like, if my cat started talking to me out of nowhere, I don't have a cat. My dog started talking to me out of nowhere, that would creep me out just a little bit. And Balaam's like, "Huh? Like, do you talk back? Like, hey, why are you beating me?" I'm like, is that a rhetorical question? Should I answer? I'm going to talk to my donkey. Why are you crushing my leg? And he's like, dude, there's an angel right here. And all of a sudden God opens his eyes and he goes, oh. That's what I swear, sometimes maybe animals see things we don't. I think that's why cats are so freaking psycho. I think they see stuff and they're just running all over the... I'm sorry. See, now I'm going to lose people because you're cat lovers. I'm sorry. I really am. What we should learn from this. Oh, and then the story keeps going. So he gets to the top of the hill. You know, that wasn't a talking donkey was not enough to deter this guy. Like, what else do you need, pal? And so this is awesome. He goes to the top of the hill and he raises his hands and he goes, okay, curse him. Here we go. Dear Lord, bless the Israelite nation that is before me. What was that? Did I say that? What was that? Okay, try that again. Curse. Gracious Heavenly Father, bless this family of people. Wait a sec. He couldn't, every time he tried to, God actually changed the words coming out of his mouth. I think that's fantastic. Talking donkeys don't do it for you? Well, then maybe he's going to just change the words in your mouth. And he's saying that Balaam loved to do things for money. Do you like to do things for money? Can you be bought off? Can you change your tune? Can you change your story? Based upon how much money you get, would you compromise? Balaam was the king of it. And so are false teachers. And sadly, sometimes we as Christians. Verse 17, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. This is so important, I tell you. The whole idea, if you're living out in the desert and you're tired and you're thirsty and you know that up ahead is a spring of water that you can get refreshed at, imagine you get there, you go to get a drink of water and all you get is a bucket of sand. Or a mist driven by a storm is actually talking about if you're waiting for God to bring rain upon the crops and you see these storm clouds coming in and you're like, yes, it's going to rain. And you're watching, you're like, yes, rain. And there it goes, being driven away and not dropping anything. Jeremiah talks about it this way. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I'm going to be frank with you. What the devil and what the world offers as pleasure and fun does not satisfy. Ever. Only God can. The latest designer clothes will not satisfy you. That Gucci purse, I've got a wife, that Gucci purse will not satisfy you. The latest and greatest automobile will not satisfy you. Diving into sexuality will not satisfy you. Drinking yourself to oblivion will not satisfy you. You end up puking. That's what all the parents are trying to tell you kids, and sorry that we sometimes stink at doing it. But what we're trying to say is the only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that will feed you, the only thing that will provide you true refreshment is not some broken cistern that the world offers. It's only Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that satisfies. He keeps going. And this is where he starts railing. This is where I was like getting really excited. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. I mean, is that just fantastic? Like, it's not just dark, it's the blackest darkness is reserved for these people. And our little justice cries out because it's tough, right? We have a hard time because we say, revenge is mine, thus saith the Lord, right? And we have a hard time turning that over to him because we think we're really good at revenge, and we really are. But we got to remember that God is much better. And God knows everything and sees everything. That is absolutely important. Let God handle that. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful man, a sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Essentially, they prey on new believers. You know, there's a movie, Happy's New Year. Anyone know that? It's a Bank and Rass cartoon. It comes around every, and it's got Happy. Remember, he's the little kid with the big old ginormous ears, and everyone laughs at him. And he's supposed to be like the new, the baby New Year, but everyone laughs, so he leaves. And what's interesting is he gets stalked by a vulture. And you know what that vulture says? It says, "I'm so sorry that people have treated you poorly. I'm so sorry that you feel that. But you know what? I'll take care of you. I'll love you. I'll watch over you." And that is exactly what the devil loves to do as well. Why the church is not more interested in helping the outcasts, the rejects, the misfits, those that have poor self-esteem, who don't have their life together, why we aren't better at it? We should be the best fishermen around by now. But I tell you, the devil loves to prowl around trying to find those who have been rejected by us. We should be beating him to the punch. And that's what these false teachers do, preying on new believers. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. I love what Paul says in Romans. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Alcohol does not satisfy. You might say, I've got freedom to do that, and I have freedom to get drunk. But guess what? Soon it will master you, and it will own you. And all you can think about is that next drink. You can become slaves so quickly and easily to pornography because it will master you so fast and rewire your brain. You can become addicted to drugs so fast. And you might say, look at me, I've got all the freedom in the world, but guess what? It owns you. You could say, I've got all freedom to go shopping and do whatever I want. But sometimes people become addicted to that, become slaves to that. Some people get addicted to money and always wanting to serve it and always wanting more and more and more. And guess what? You're not free. You're actually a slave to that. Do you want true freedom? It's found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's located. That's where we get it. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in mud. Jesus says it this way: man is cleaned from the demonic influences in his life, and that demon goes around and goes in arid places and waits and then comes back to where it first began. And as that man has swept everything clean but had not filled himself with Christ in his life, then that devil and that demon brings on seven more stronger than him, which ought to freak us out a little bit, that there's devils and demons and then there's stronger demons. And he says he's worse off than he was at the beginning. He says, for those people, it is horrible. If you come to know Christ as your Savior and then fall away and reject, you are worse off than if you had never known. And if you're sitting here tonight saying, I wonder if I've rejected, I wonder if I've turned my back on my Savior, and I wonder if I'm outside the boundaries of Christianity, then praise God, because you're still in. Because you're concerned about it, because you worry about it.
Let me tell you something. God has given you the greatest freedom that we have ever experienced. The freedom of life, serving Christ Jesus. Freedom from all of the entanglements of the world, all of the traps that it has to offer, and gives you life and life to the fullest. Watch out. Beware of those false teachers. And pray that we ourselves would never, ever propagate such teaching because of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, what a challenging passage of Scripture, because we would like to say it doesn't apply to us, but we realize that it does. How many times we have done something incorrect. And Lord, I'm so thankful and grateful that even when we have messed up and done something great, that Your grace is enough. It covers over our sin, and You forgive it so graciously. But help us, Lord, to never treat that grace as if it is cheap, because it cost Jesus Christ everything. Instead, may our lives be lived in gratefulness and thankfulness. I praise You, Lord, for strong teachers, teachers that teach Your word, that do not go and prey upon those who are weak. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen every person sitting here as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we would become firmly established, rooted, knowing right from wrong because of what Christ has taught us, and that we can live in that grace all the days of this life and the next. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.